Join me this evening to the last chapter of the book of Mark, chapter 16. Mark being the briefest of all the Gospels. Mark chapter 16, and we'll conclude with the Gospels and the life of Christ, and we're going to finish our series fairly soon. We'll go on to the day of Pentecost. We've been trying to highlight the major events of Scripture. We call it great stories of the Bible. And tonight we talk about the resurrection. That goes along with the crucifixion. And you can't really have just the death and the crucifixion. It has no power or teeth unless you have the resurrection along with it. One preacher said, without the incarnation, the resurrection would be impossible. And that was the incarnation, Christ coming down to the earth. But without the resurrection, the incarnation is incomplete. The reason he came was to go to the cross and die and be raised again to intercede on our behalf, the right hand of the Father. Mark 16, starting with verse 1. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted. And he said unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you. And they went out quickly, fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. The passage reveals to us the shock by not only the women that knew Christ intimately, but of the early disciples, let alone the rest of the world. What? He rose again? He's back from the dead? He had already promised that. He had already told them. They knew that was what he intended to do. But yet, I think their faith might have been weak. And it was hard to believe. We're removed 2,000 years. And I suppose for some people, it may be hard to believe because you're not there. It is literally a miracle that defies what we might understand in just an ordinary way of life, that it would be impossible once someone dies to come back to life, and especially being crucified, that they know there was no life in him, and then to be raised again, that a shock. But all that was important, and he had tried to teach his disciples, but the lesson we learned from the disciples is they needed faith. They needed to believe what he said. Nothing has changed. We need to believe what he says. We need to believe the word of God. We need to have faith and live by faith. You know, there are all kinds of religions. They have different ideas about salvation, but Christianity is very unique apart from all of them, and a most important part of it is the resurrection of Christ. That often people go to shrines or to the grave sites of their leaders, and sometimes they leave some kind of note or they feel they gain something by going to that shrine. But in Christianity, they go to see an empty tomb, not a grave. Some of you have been there, and it's one of the most important parts of your trip to Jerusalem is to go see an empty tomb. And there's every indication that where they show you the empty tomb, that it is the very place. It does meet the criteria. It's not beyond all doubt, but it's very, very likely that it is the place where Christ was laid. And it's in the right location. It was a new tomb. There was a path there outside the Damascus gate. But it is encouraging. You get there, you think, I've got to go in there. I've got to go in. And look, he's not there, and you come out. That's the difference about Christianity, because we have a risen, living Savior. And Christianity, true Christianity, not Christendom as we described earlier in our sermons, but true Christianity means that he lives within us.
That's right.
There's a change in our life. It's not just a religion of do's and don'ts. It always scares me when young people can grow up in a church and they are imposed standards that live this way, do this, dress this way, don't go here, do this. And sometimes I get the idea, well, it's just all these do's and don'ts. When in fact, it's far more than that. It's having Christ living in you to guide you and direct you. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God who lives within us. The Holy Spirit is a real person who lives within. And that's how we have connection with the Lord. He is our mediator on the right hand of the Father. He is the one who pleads our case before the Father. He was subject to all the things that we're subject to, and he has the qualifications to intercede on our behalf. So he is our mediator between God and man. We have a different relationship than other religions. Other religions may vary as far as what their rules are, what you should or should not do, but they all fit into the category that they have a list of do's and don'ts. Christianity is different because we have a person, the Holy Spirit, living within us to connect us with God. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. So he is present with us. If we aren't in awe of the resurrection of Jesus Christ as an historical event, then I think the threat is that we'd only see it as a fairy tale. We would see it as a fable. Oh, that's just a story. Christ was crucified and then he rose again. We read about that, but I don't know that that's really true. There ought to be faith within us to understand the significance of it. And if we don't see the significance of it, basically we see it as a fairy tale. Because Christ does live within us. You can comprehend the theology behind it, but has it changed your behavior? Do you act differently because of the resurrection, because of a living Christ within you? You know, there's a transition of youth to adulthood where we start understanding concepts like this, Christ living in us, being dead to self, living by the Holy Spirit. And we begin to understand those things. But if we're not careful, we cannot transition. We just, all the things we're told, we just formally do. Christ living in you, if you're saved and born again, he lives within you, and there will be a change. And part of that change is just daily, Christ is there guiding you. The Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, comforts you, guides you, directs you, convicts you. So it is important for us to have a different lifestyle, have a different guide for our lives. You look out in the world, and I think of myself still, though I was saved just before my 19th birthday, I still think of myself the way I lived before, though it's just like everybody else. There's no difference in my life. I was like everyone else. I'd gone to church. I'd been baptized when I was young. I lived like everybody else. I talked like everybody else. I dressed like everybody else. Paisley shirt, bell-bottom pants. Everybody wore the same thing. I never thought about being different. I never thought about and never desired to be different. I never thought about someone else might control my life. I had control of my life. I was going to do what I wanted to do. And that's the way every person is before they're saved.
Right.
Look, you could even grow up in church and go to Christian school and still have that attitude because you don't have a living Christ in you that changes your behavior.
Right.
So the resurrection is absolutely essential to understand. Not only was he raised and is at the right hand of the Father, that's the theology of it, but the practice of it is he intercedes on our behalf and the Holy Spirit indwells us. That is the blessing and the joy of the Christian life, that we are changed, we are different. There are three brief statements that I think typify the whole episode of the purpose of Christ in the end of each of the Gospels. First of all, they said, crucify him. And as they crucified him, he stated the words, it is finished. And a third thing that was stated, he is risen. Those brief statements really reveal to us the gospel very simply. He is risen, is at the right hand of the Father. I want you to join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It is the resurrection chapter of the Bible. First Corinthians chapter 15. It's one of my favorite chapters of the Bible, and the book of 1 Corinthians is my favorite book of the Bible. Starting in verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yet we are found false witnesses of God, because you have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up. If so be that if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we hope, we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ, who's the second Adam, shall all be made alive. But every man his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Now to summarize those verses, if Christ never rose from the dead, I'm wasting my time in the ministry and preaching. There's no reason for anyone to go to the mission field and try and win the lost. If he did not raise from the dead, our preaching is vain and worthless. If Christ never rose from the dead, our faith is vain. You don't have faith in anything that changes your life or changes your future. It's all in vain if he didn't raise from the dead. It's all essential that he rose from the dead, or else our faith is vain. If Christ never rose from the dead, then the apostles are all liars. You might say wicked men. You might say Christ is a deceiver, maybe the greatest imposter to ever live, if he never rose from the dead. If Christ never rose from the dead, our sins are not forgiven and we are yet in our sins. And we suffer the guilt of all the things that we have done that are an abomination to God. If Christ never rose from the dead, then we have to say goodbye to our Christian loved ones, never to see them again. When you come to the funeral for your loved one, that's it. Never see him again. If Christ did not raise from the dead. See, the resurrection sets Christianity apart from all other religions. Jesus' resurrection cancels out our sin. Romans 3:25, we were dead in our sins, but Jesus died to pay for them. Right. So he died for our sins. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And through his resurrection, atonement was made for us. His resurrection defeated sin's hold on us and enabled us to have our sins forgiven. No other religion in the world teaches our need for God to save us from sin. Christianity teaches that we can experience forgiveness for all our sins because he covered them by shedding of his own blood, nailing them to the cross. Colossians 3, and chapter 2, and verse 13 and 14. Secondly, Jesus' resurrection connects us to God, that we now have a relationship with him. In other religions, God is represented as impersonal, distant, unapproachable. Christianity teaches that God is loving. He is inviting. He is accessible. Scripture says, come boldly before the throne of grace. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Forgive us our sins.
Sweet.
And there's a little short word that we talk a lot about. It is the word grace. Grace and mercy are shown by our God.
Right.
So through his resurrection, he bridged the gap between our sinfulness and God's holiness. So we can never attain what God would call holiness or perfection. But here we are, lost sinners, going our way, doing our own thing, and have all been sinners. But Jesus Christ connects us to the holiness of God, that we can be holy before him, that we're commanded to be holy as he is holy. His resurrection confirms that he is alive. Imagine if in Christianity you go to Jerusalem, you say, I want to go see the tomb of Jesus. I want to see that he's still there. I want to see the bones. I want to go to that gravesite. It would just be a trek of information. When you go there and he's not there, what reaction do you have? Say, he's there. He's interceding on my behalf. He is alive. His resurrection confirms that Satan thought he had him, but he rose again and crushed the head of the serpent. It proves he is who he says he is. Everything Jesus ever claimed would have been a lie, it would have been deceiver, and he would have been a fraud. Many prophets and teachers came before him claiming the same things. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, and the promise given the seed of the woman that that seed is going to crush the head of the serpent. It would all be a lie. And yet we see that scarlet thread run all the way through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Colossians 2 and verse 12 says, we are buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. One of the things about people's homes is you don't really know how everybody lives unless you lived with them. You don't know what a normal home is. You might have a very abnormal home. You wouldn't know it because you think it's normal. That's all you know. Well, I think you can make an analogy in the Christian life that if you don't really have Christ in your heart and life and you don't have any difference or change in your life, you don't really know it. But once you get saved, you realize, oh, I missed it. How did I miss it? It's like you're suddenly aware that I was lost. I thought I was okay. I thought I was saved. And now when I got saved, I realized. So there is a disconnect where some people think, well, the way I live in doubt and fear, trying to live by my own power, that must be the way everybody is. That must be the way everyone struggles. But it's not at all. There's victory in Christ that is different than the matter of the flesh. We're saved by grace through faith. The Holy Spirit indwells us. Now the Holy Spirit, being a new man in Christ, enables and empowers us to live a different kind of life. One of the thoughts that occurred to me immediately when I prayed and asked the Lord to save me is I didn't feel any different. I don't know what I was looking for, but the truth is, I did feel very different when I was convicted by the Holy Spirit and I knew I was lost.
Right.
And I believe I was saved before I ever prayed, but I prayed right after that. But as the days and weeks and months go by, there was something different in my life. I remember going home after I was saved April 27th, 1972. And school was out in the middle of May, so in 4 weeks I went home. When I went home, I spent most of my time in my room reading my Bible. I never spent any time in my room for anything. Prior to that, I never read very much. In fact, when I was in high school, I was asked that we would, teenagers, close your ears. Don't listen to this. But when I was in high school, we had a book report, supposed to read a book. I made up the name of the book, the author, and gave a report, never read the book, there was no such book. Teenagers, you do not hear that. Don't you dare do that. And now I come home, and all I'm doing is sit in my room reading. Reading the Bible, no less. See, what happened is a new desire. There's a new person. The Holy Spirit lives within. And you may not have the same change, but there'll be some change. Because if you don't have some change, you're still trying to live the Christian life in the power of the flesh. Yeah. It's impossible. When the Holy Spirit enters in, we're a new man in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. We now have an old man and a new man. We're to put off the old man, put on the new man. And all those things are processes that we continue to deal with through all of our Christian life. We're trying to be victorious, trying to live by the new man, be walking in the Spirit, follow the Spirit of God. We have a living, risen Savior. The resurrection is essential for any of that to be true. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It is essential to salvation. You cannot be saved if you don't believe he rose again. It's an absolute impossibility. Some of our liberal friends, they try to tell people, well, that's an impossibility. A miracle, they don't occur. He couldn't have raised from the dead. He was not really God. He was a good man. He was a teacher. You know what that means? That means they can't be saved.
Right.
You have to believe that he was God incarnate in the flesh, vicariously suffered for your sin and mine, rose from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's the only way we have access to God.
Right.
It is through the blood of the cross of Christ. Songwriter echoed the words, those that were eyewitnesses, the resurrected Savior. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. You may not be able to discuss all the theology that goes along with the resurrection, but the one thing no one can refute is if you're saved and your life has changed, that's because of a risen living Savior. He lives within your heart. No one can dispute that you're different and that you're changed. Early churches in colonial America based people's church membership before they would get baptized that they have evidence of conversion. And they want to see there was a change in your life. And they observe it. It was a real thing. And there ought to be some observable change in a person's life when they get saved, because Christ now lives within us. In 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20 says, now it is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So he is just the first fruits, but we will be the fruit to follow. If he rose again, then one day we will be raised again. In Romans 1:4 it says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Amen. It is through the resurrection that we have that power. And we get to the book of Acts in chapter 4. It's stated, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. The early ministry of the church depended on the resurrection of Christ. They said, we saw him. Over 500 brethren at once saw him. The apostles saw him. They witnessed him after he was crucified and rose again before he ascended. And after he ascended, they wait the day of Pentecost and go out and preach the gospel. But they were witnesses of the resurrection. They testified of the resurrection. And it tells the power that they had that Christ is that Messiah. He is the Lamb slain. He is the one that will pay for your sin. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. We read the first two verses this morning. 1 Corinthians 15. Well, we'll read the first two again, and then we'll go through the next few verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Now, the gospel is the good news of salvation, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And after that he was seen of 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, for but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. So there is a testimony of all these witnesses that saw and experienced it. And yet we don't have record, historical record, that these men were all liars or deceivers. They were all good men and all were either persecuted or martyred for their faith and that belief that Christ rose again. Amen. The reality is that Christ did rise from the dead. And it's not like we have believed some fairy tale or took some drug or hallucinated some way to feel better, or we truly have been changed by the power of the gospel. He truly is our Savior. He is risen. He is risen indeed. I like those statements. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Paul tells us, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which you are saved. There are three things that are of great importance to the gospel for our salvation. He said, the gospel is preached unto you. That's why we go out, preach the gospel, hand out tracts, we talk to people, witness to our neighbor, try and teach our children and raise them to know the Lord. That's why we send missionaries all over the world. We believe that we have to preach the gospel, go tell people about the gospel. Secondly, the gospel is accepted. You can preach all you want. If no one believes, no one accepts it, then they die lost because they've never taken advantage of the substitutionary death of Christ. Amen. So it was what was preached unto them, and it was accepted. And then thirdly, is the gospel on which you stand committed. That it caused us to be faithful. Day in and day out, I'm just going to serve God. I want to be faithful to the Lord. It's where we stand. I'm just standing on the Word of God, standing on the Bible. I know when I first got saved, probably offended a lot of people, I'm sure. Sometimes when you're zealous, you don't think about other people's feelings and so on. But it came back to me. There were people said, well, we'll see if it lasts. 50 years later, it's still good. I think what they were saying is, well, give him some time and he'll be like the rest of us. But if you're saved and know the Lord, that's where we stand. Amen. And if everybody else doesn't stand that way, I'm standing. And if we're standing alone, then we're still standing. That's what really matters. No matter what happens out in the world, no matter what happens to the economy, things are bad, things are getting worse, doesn't change where I stand. I stand the same place. We stand on the Word of God. The resurrection is absolutely essential to salvation. The resurrection is essential to our Christian walk. And the resurrection is essential for our resurrection that one day we'll meet our loved ones again. Let's bow for prayer.